All right. So, first of all, review. We realize, and hopefully you realize, you cannot be both Christian and worldly, even though you got a lot of people trying to do that today. They're trying to be both, and they think they're succeeding. But remember the verse when Jesus says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. We got to be careful that we're not playing ourselves, thinking we're getting the best of both worlds. And the way we know it is it's not what is done. It's based on the purpose that it's done. The Bible lets us know those who are living for the spirit are going to have eternal life. Those who are living for the flesh are headed for destruction. So these are the things that are going to tie that in. The love of the world separates us from God. Jesus has something else in store for the world, but it wasn't peace. Remember, he says he came to bring a sword, because like I said, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but the world itself is now part of what the enemy uses. We're going to get a chance to see that. We are living worldly if we find ourselves living for self instead of God. And one key, and I think I've stated this earlier, some people will live for self to live for God. And that's dangerous. What do I mean by that? In other words, we go to church and we're cool with God as long as God is in line with us. So we're really the God. And that's dangerous. That's very common in this, where you get a lot of groups that have their own ideologies and they don't completely follow the Bible. So this is the key. It has to be completely for God. Then we realize, what is the world? And we saw that the origin of the world's corruption was human desire. Human desire is what corrupted this world that God made. Now, corrupt world is a system that caters to self, in which people need to be rescued from. So we're going into the world in a rescue mission, okay? This is why we're called aliens and strangers. And so Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. We're representing Jesus' kingdom, which is of heaven. You understand this? So we're here to represent. We're ambassadors. We are supposed to live in the world to represent heaven. Satan is the leader of the world. Even though God's in charge completely, the ruler of the world in itself, those who choose to live worldly are being led by Satan. All right, that's why it's our goal to pull people out of the world. The world is one big stumbling block, because that's its weapon. And our country, and there's no country here that is a godly country. And why do I stress that? It's because if he can lure us into thinking that something here is good, we'll cling on to that something good and we'll be deceived. But you can go through God's word and you won't see that. You will not see anything down here as being good. That's a man-made thing that we get caught up in, and we get caught up in a false wholesomeness that is not from God. Please don't get caught up in that. Okay. Worldly answers versus godly answers are a matter of life and death. That's why you got to know the real, the authentic from the counterfeit. The world's life purpose is much different than God's purpose life. And how we act will display what we are. If you know what I mean, others should know if you're worldly or not. It's not you defending. And I've always said, just like the Bible says, stop defending what you are, ensure what you are. In other words, if somebody said, Keith, you're not a Christian, I'm going to ask why. Not, yes, I am. How dare you tell me I'm not a Christian? Because what if they're right? I'd rather fix what I need to fix. If there's something they're seeing, I want to know. And you should be that way. But our pride gets in the way, and sometimes it keeps us in a state of what we think we are when we're really not. The world only loves those of the world. Okay, so what some churches have done is we started catering to the world. We started giving into the world. Now the world starts coming to those churches, and we think, man, we're really getting the world, while in reality, we're becoming part of the world. That's not what is supposed to happen. A Christian lives to obey Christ, while the world cannot obey Christ. Now, the dangers of the world we've seen, if you live worldly, you are an enemy to Christ. There's only two choices. You're either living worldly or you're not. You're living godly or you're not. And they go opposite. You can't do both. Okay? Worldliness causes us. So when I allow or live in any way worldly, it makes me miss the true meaning of the world. That's why you have some brilliant people who sit down as scientists or students and study the word. But without the spirit, they try to understand through the world, they can't get it. They will never get it. I don't care if they said, I've been doing this for years, I've been surrounded by this, and I traveled here. It's meaningless. They cannot understand it without the Spirit of God. What the world sees as wise is actually foolishness. What the world values to God is actually despicable. Okay? So if we have the wrong focus, which seems good, it will lead to a disastrous outcome. So we got to keep that in mind. And we ended up, we finalized last week with the world has deceptive doctrine. Okay? And when I say deceptive doctrine, it will start adding things based on those four elements that we've replaced spirituality with. And I'm talking about intellect, emotion, culture, and ignorance. And we take those four things and we've allowed them to replace spirituality and at times even called it spirituality. And this is why you have some in some groups that are accepting sins. You see like same-sex relationships in which you're almost making as if it's a wholesome relationship and the church should accept it in certain cases. Then you see certain groups where are accepting hate in which they're hating other people for nothing that the way to God says. In fact, he tells us to love our enemies. And hate and love isn't what you say. It's going to be what you display. And if I'm not displaying God, I'm not loving. So we see these things happening, and both groups are calling themselves Christians. And there's a danger in that. We don't want to be a part of that. So we have to continue to minister to those in the world. That's a lot of information. So let's continue on. So now, understand it, because I think, you know, we can own weapons. We can lock up our homes. We can buy the strongest dogs you have out there, whatever it is. You are only truly safe if we are truly Christian. And the key word, truly, not just claiming to be Christians, because Christianity is a lifestyle. And when I say lifestyle, it's I'm living in the love slash protection of God. If we are not truly Christians, we're controlled by Satan. He makes it clear in 1 John 5:18-19. It says, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. Now, first of all, the translation of that continue to sin doesn't mean they don't sin anymore. What it means is if they're truly a Christian, they will not live in sin. Does that make sense? That word continue is a repetition. That's something that they live in. That's something that they do that defines them, so on and so forth. Okay. And it's saying if they're really born of God, they're not going to be sin. So you can't see somebody that is living sinful and still being a Christian. He's saying it's possible. It can't be. But then look at the benefits we get for those who are living as Christians. This is the one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. So we don't have to do all these things that people tend to do, and don't bring this in your house, and don't do this and that. You know, and you hear all these incantations that people try to use, and I told Satan this, and I told Satan that. All that stuff is unnecessary. We have him who is our protection, and we just stay in his protection. Okay. So in other words, I just follow what the word says and I'm protected from Satan and he can't do anything to me. Do you get this? Okay. It says, we know we are the children of God and that the whole world, you see this, is under the control of the evil one. So when I leave being under God, I'm in a control of Satan. So it's either or. I know some think, oh, I'm not. I have a moral mind. I'm doing this. He's letting you know, don't deceive yourself. So this is something we have to really keep an eye on and recognize what we're doing. Okay. And understand this, because there's a lot of false teachers out there. Second Peter and Jude almost mirror each other on describing false teachers. Okay. But false teachers will only get to those that are vulnerable. Yes.
Okay. Hello.
Hey,
so the script where he's saying here, the one who was born of God keeps him safe, mm-hmm. and evil one cannot touch him. But doesn't time and chance still play into that?
Oh yeah, that's where you have to know the definition of true harm and hurt and false harm. And in fact, if you ever go to, and I think it's Luke 14, okay, there's a in Luke 14, there's a part where he says he will not allow even a hair on their head to be harmed. Okay. Mm-hmm. But you go later on in that verse, he says some of them will die. Now, in my human fleshly mind, I'm like, wait a minute. But if I'm not going to be harmed, how will I die? Just like Stephen when he was stoned, we are still protected even unto death. You understand that? Because we're living mm-hmm. for God. So the harm isn't necessarily what we think is harm. That's why he says, do not fear man who can only kill the body, but fear God who can kill the body and destroy the soul.
Right.
So harm in a physical sense, yep, that's going to happen. And if we stay in God, it's going to work to our good.
Right.
You got that? Remember, yep. All things work for the good. So that's going to work. But if I'm outside and I got harmed because I was outside of God, then I'm just harming myself, and I'm harming myself in a deeper way.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Thank you.
Absolutely. Yep. And that's one that we have to, where Satan has curbed how we're supposed to see things versus how we chose to see things. You know what I mean? To where we think harm is how I feel. Once again, going on the flesh and the things that I value within me, instead of understanding what true harm is. That's why Christians have no problem going and living for God, even unto death, because they know they're protected. You understand? You're still protected even in death. So thank you for that question. Now, the vulnerable ones are those who worship is not sincerely for God. In other words, false teachers will only get those who are not 100% for God. And there's a ton of them out there. And let me show you what he says here. In 2 Peter 17, 18, he says, these men are springs without water and mist driven by a storm. If you get a chance, read 2 Peter, and it goes through a lot of this. And I think it's 2 Peter. I think it should have been 2 Peter 1, 18. But when you get a chance, look at it. So I might have misprinted this. But it says, these men are springs without water, mist driven by the storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. Now, we did a thing on false teachers, and if you read Jude, it shows this as well. But I think it's 2 Peter 1. It says, the blackest darkness is reserved for them. It's basically saying false teachers, that is by far one the worst sin that the Bible speaks of. I know we may see all this other stuff, but you do something in his word which saves, man, that is the worst. In other words, not only are they going to hell, but there's going to be a deeper part of hell. So these people that are playing games with God's word, it may look like they're living lavish now. It may look like things are going well for them now. Their eternity is intense. So you see the blackest darkness is reserved for them. But watch what they do. This is how they get to and who they get to. It says, for they mouth empty, boastful words. So in other words, simply put, all you have to do is check the word. I think in women's question and answer, there was a question that did come up about a person who really knew the word, and they were given all this false stuff. I don't care how good you know the word. If what you're giving is false, can be proved by the word. Now, if I don't know the word, they can jump around and give me scripture and confuse me like Satan tries to do. But this is why it's so important for us to know the word. We got to study the word to know the word to protect ourselves. You understand that? Because these people are going to give, they're going to mouth empty, boastful words. So you're going to hear them talk more about themselves and how great they are and look at what I've done. But they're going to be empty. There's going to be real no substance to it. You're not going to be able to truly find it in sound doctrine. But watch what they get. It says, and by appealing to the lustful desire of sinful human nature. Now, let me put that in an English term. It says, by appealing to the desires of human nature. I'm getting these extra words translators put in there to really add emphasis to it. But I think sometimes we'll go, oh, that's not talking about us. But think about it. It's basically they go after what you want that's based on you. And that's why you'll have organizations that'll, hey, we worship God, and that and is what gets to us. You understand? We can't serve two masters. Do you get this? So I can't serve my culture and God. I can't serve my family and God. I can't serve myself and God. I serve God, and then God shows me how to deal with all those other things, but I only do it for God. That's the important part. But when people still have a value system outside of God that actually competes with God, and that's what some of these organizations will do, will have something else. And that's what the false teachers are able to go to. They're able to take that value system that you have outside of God and then also kind of add some God into it. And you're thinking, man, I'm still a Christian and I can do this here. And this is how he gets them. By appealing to that, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. Now, remember, we're protected if we just stay in God. You'll know a false teacher a mile away. If there's stuff that you value outside of God, they're going to get you every time. They're going to get, and there's one for every flavor of desire out there. You got to really be careful of that. Now, knowing that, so how should we as Christians see the world? Jesus did an excellent job in John 17, where he gave his prayer. Okay. And in his prayer, he kind of shows us the viewpoint of how we're to see the world through his eyes, of course. Okay. And it describes our purpose in the world. He starts off in verse 6. I have revealed you, and he's talking to the Father, to those whom you gave me out of the world. Now, right now, he's just talking about the disciples. Okay, but continuing on, it says, they were yours, you gave them to me, and they have, watch this, obeyed your word. Very important. It didn't just, they heard my word, they obeyed it. Very important, okay? That's part of the cleansing process for us to receive it and do it. He goes on to say, now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. He says, now they know. After we kind of accept what God says, and this is that where it says crave pure spiritual milk, you know what I mean? Why we want to grow in the word. We're just taking what he says and we're applying it. As we do this, then that stuff, that knowledge, that understanding, that acceptance of God comes to us. Now they know everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me and they accepted them. How do we know they accepted them? Because they obeyed them. Are you getting this? You see how this whole combination goes together? Yes, oh, and I was told it's 2 Peter 2, 17 through 18. So it's not 2 Peter 1. So thank you for that. But so putting that all together, he says they have accepted them. This is a big part of why some things that his word tells us, he doesn't go into an explanation. There's a lot of stuff in the Bible is just do this. Okay. And you may go, but that doesn't make sense. I don't understand that. And he's not going to explain because a big part of it is us trusting in him. Now, you got too many people out there that kind of challenge God. Well, God, I wouldn't understand that. I don't really get it. And I don't see why you did this. And we don't realize we fall into that vulnerable group because we're questioning God. Now, a person who asks God a question, you'll see them doing exactly what God says, but on the back end going, man, it would really be nice to know what that meant. But it would not stop their walk. But the ones you see it are the ones that are stopped. They should have grown, but for some odd reason, they're stagnant. Why? Because they're that vulnerable people that they tend to value something else outside of God. Keep that in mind. Now he goes on to say, for I gave them the words you gave me and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you and they believe you sent me. That's faith. He says, I pray for them. Watch what he says here. I am not praying for the world. Y'all catch that? Now I think the first thing will come to our mind is we're supposed to pray for the world. And like I said before, nowhere in the Bible is he saying we're to make the world a better place. The analogy I used to use in a lot of sermons in the past was to think of the world as a burning building that they recognize can't be saved. The building itself can't be saved. So the next step is to try to get as many people out the building because the building itself is going to go. You understand that? And that's how we have to see the world. But you still got people. And at being Christians, trying to fix the world, even though nowhere in the Bible does it say to fix the world. He says, I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. So we're praying for those who come out of the world. Now, why is he just praying for them? And you're going to see later on for us as well as Christians, those who are Christians. Well, he goes on, if you go down to verse 14, I have given them your word and the world has hated them, for they are, watch this, not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world. And that's why that part of the title is so important, where it says in the world, not of the world. We need to be in the world. Christians weren't meant to go out and create a Christian community and drive Christian cars and, you know, eat Christian cookies and walk down Christian streets and treat everybody else like, oh, you're the plague, stay away from me and go to Christian schools. No, we are supposed to be in the world. We're just not supposed to be of the world. Okay, we're going to get deeper into that, but do you see the importance of that? And what we've been doing wrong in many cases is we're pushing people away almost with this sanitized, not sanctified. And I'll explain what I mean when I say that, because he shows you the difference when he explains this sanctified coming up. But that's why he says, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. He says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Okay. They are not of the world, even as I am of the world, as you repeat it. Now watch what he says. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctified means set aside for his purpose. That's sanctified. So I am here for God's purpose only. But I'm still here. You understand? Sanitize is something man does, in which we think we're so clean. I don't want nobody getting near me, and I can't only watch Christian TV, only listen to Christian music, and only. And we get to the point where we become so sanitized, we are not being used by God. But then you get those people that become so worldly. You know, not only do I listen to Christian music and watch, I mean, worldly music and watch worldly television, I'm acting like it, and I'm almost endorsing it. That's wrong. So both groups, the ones who think they're holier than thou, which is self-righteous, and those who live worldly, which is worldly, are wrong. We're supposed to be, as you're going to see later, different but in the world, because we're representing Christ to pull people to him. Okay, we'll continue on with that. But sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So how can I live sanctified? Now, I grew up in a Church of God in Christ. It was one of the apostolic churches, the holiness church, where they did a lot of tongues, a lot of shouting, a lot of jumping around, and they would call that sanctified. They would call that when you're jumping around. That's not sanctified. Okay. Now you can shout and you can and do all that for God, praise God, but that's not sanctification. Sanctification is going to be how you live. I do everything God purposed. That's sanctified. Even if I don't want to do it, I did it because God said do it. That's sanctified. You understand this? I love because of God, not because of me. That's sanctified. When you hear the word sincere, in the world, it means I really mean it. A person who's sanctified, it means because God said it. Does that make sense? That's why we can forgive immediately, despite how we feel, because it ain't about how I feel. I'm forgiving because God said so. You know what I mean? I'm going to work with me, but I'm not getting in the way. I'm following him and do what he says. That's sanctified. My purpose is for God. So keep that in mind. It says in verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctified myself that they too may be truly sanctified. Do you remember where he was sanctified? Remember when he says, the world must learn, I do exactly what my Father tells me. Y'all remember that verse? And if y'all get a chance, find that. Where Jesus said, basically Jesus said, I never did anything of my accord. Never did anything of my mind. I never even did anything that I judged. I did exactly what my Father tells me. And then we then are doing the same thing, that we do exactly what our Lord tells us, which in turn means we're doing exactly what our Father tells us, and they're all one and the same. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. This is where it includes us. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message. That's where how we get to Christ, through the Bible. So he starts off just talking about the disciples, and then we see we're all included in that. So you see how this whole package and how we work in the world, our purpose, think of it as firemen. My job is to save people out of the world, to make them firemen so they can go back into the building and save more people from in the world. And we need each other as firemen. Okay. This is why this part in verse 23 is so important. He says, I in them and you in me, may they be brought to what? Complete unity. We have been so siloed and separated as Christians, it's frustrating. There's no way we should have so many different groups that are opposed to each other and calling themselves Christians. That can't be. Do you understand? Because unity is huge. You know, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 talks about that unity. We see in 1 Corinthians 12, where it talks about let there be no division in the body. We see all of that all the time, and we still allow outside stuff to separate us. Think about that. And what should be happening is the Christian church should go, how then can I get with my other Christian brothers and sisters to see what's separating us and get rid of it? But what we do is we embrace the stuff that separates us and tell the other ones, oh, you guys are stupid. And it shouldn't be that way. And that's a problem. That's why he says, may they be brought into complete unity to let the world know that you sent me. So a big part of our unity is a big part of ministry. That's why we're in terrible times, because the world's looking at Christians and we're siloed. We're broken. We're factioned out. You know what I mean? We're separated. And the world, it doesn't minister to the world. There is a dry period, and it's our fault, because we're putting more into what we value outside of God than coming together as one body. He says, let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as I have loved you. So that's the whole purpose of us going in the world. Okay, so then what then is that purpose? It breaks down, as we see, is Christians supposed to be in the world? Matthew 5, 13 through 16. I know we've heard this. Let's understand this first. You are. He didn't say try to be. This is what you are. So if I am that, and it's the same thing as, you know, people get to a certain age, you're an adult, be an adult. You know what I mean? So we are the salt of the earth. And it does two things. It adds flavor and it preserves. In other words, if we were not here, the world would just be destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah. It would just be done away with. So we're prolonging it and giving people a chance. That's part of the preservation. But the how we're adding salt to it, when they would always add that flavor, it's adding that length and that extra to the world to allow it to be ministered to. Because the world is evil, people in the world are evil, everything about the world is evil. We add that flavor and we add that that preservative to it. But he says, and he's very clearly, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It says it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You see this? In other words, it's worthless if we're not being salt. If I get into the world and I stop being salt, then I'm not doing what salt is supposed to do. Also, it says you are the light of the world. You get this? So right now, the world is a dark place if it wasn't for Christians. But how our light works is, first of all, we have to shine it because it shines in the right direction. Watch what it says. It says a city on the hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. So if you're light, we got to be the light. But understand what that means. It says instead they put it on the stand, on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. Okay, so he's saying there's a purpose on why you buy a light. I don't know anybody that buys a lamp and then covers it up. Why do you do that? I mean, you bought it to add light to the room. Now, he says in the very same way, so he used this analogy to show, let your light shine before men, watch this, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now, there's a lot in that last statement there. So it's not just go out and do good deeds, because there has to be an outcome. The way the light really works is the outcome is they're praising your Father in heaven. As I said to you before, I can go out and help the homeless, be really good to a lot of people, be a really nice person. You understand that? Give money to people. But people of the world are doing that same thing. People of cults are doing that same thing. So what makes us different? And we're giving them credit. We're giving the world credit. So if I went out and I was just a good person, they'd be going, Keith is such a good person. You see the problem here. You're like, well, then what's the difference? The difference in ours is we'll do those things, but he said something here that only God is when they see your good deeds. See, the world does good based on the world's definition of good. Christians know only God is good. So that means not only are those things that I'm doing for the people who need the oppressed, the homeless, the people who are in hospitals and prisons and things of that sort, but even in my regular life, the things I'm doing are godly things. In other words, I'm driven by what the Bible says, not by what I think is good, not by what some group of people tell me is good, not from what my family think is good. You get where I'm coming from? It's always going to be driven by what God says. You understand this? It'll be to a level, and I'll know when to start and I'll know when to stop. Remember the verse where it says, for people not to be idle, especially as other Christians, if a man does not work, he does not eat. Christians understand that. The world doesn't. The world just thinks that they're hungry. I'm going to keep feeding them. And it doesn't tell us to be self-righteous, because that's another dangerous thing. You know, we understand that. Okay, so ours is always going to be based on what God said. So my actions, which are deeds, are going to be based on what God says. And then what that means is everything that I do it because of what God says. It's going to now supernaturally minister to others to see God. That's why it says they praise your Father in heaven. They won't see me doing it. They see God because of me doing it. See the difference? Okay, so it's not me trying to go out and follow all these people and just get into these good deeds things and feel good about myself. And by all means, you could do that, but the world is doing that. The difference maker is what we do is fully based on God. We'll know when to start, we'll know when to stop. And it won't be just in those outside things, it'll be in our everyday life. That's very important that you get this. So the salt and the light, based on God and only from God. We are commanded to go out into the world with a purpose. Jesus. He shows us in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and we know this is a great commission. Unfortunately, when we usually go through this, we stop. Okay? It says in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, it says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Anytime in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, when you see nations, it's talking about races. It means everybody. You get this. He's saying, go out and make disciples of everybody. Okay, so everybody. So our job is to make disciples of them, baptizing them. Now, this is one of those things that churches argue about, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Some will ask, how come some verses say in Jesus' name, and some of them say in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because they're all the same. In the name of. His name represents the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is that name. So either which way, you're still saying Jesus' name. So it all follows that. You understand that? So you can say in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is Jesus, or you can say in Jesus' name, which is the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're all one. Do you understand that? So usually when we baptize, we say the whole thing. We say in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, which is all in Jesus' name. And then we baptize them. But unfortunately, we allow this thing to be a thing that churches are separated. You have some churches called Jesus-only churches. And if you weren't baptized in Jesus-only name, then they say you're really not baptized. And you have others going, nope, you weren't baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's a whole thing. We could talk about baptism and go over that. But from what the Bible says, it gives us this, and it gives us the Jesus' name. And like I said, the Bible doesn't ever contradict, it complements. So you put it together, and that's what it's showing us. But he also says, watch this, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That part we never hear. We say, go out and make disciples. But the obeying part, we're not teaching. And this is why people are doing their own things and saying, hey, I'm still a Christian. Don't you dare tell me I'm not a Christian, because we don't realize, no, a big part of being a Christian is living in obedience to our Lord Jesus. To obey everything I've commanded you. And he says, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. The key is there's a process. All right. Now, as we go through the New Testament, it teaches us how to do that. How do I teach them to obey everything I have commanded? When they look at my life and they'll see me say yes to certain things only because God said. They'll see me say no to certain things only because God said. The whole world will do something and I go, I can't do that. I'm sorry, I can't do that. You see how that good deed glorifies God. Keith, everybody else is doing it. Why aren't you doing it? I can't do that. You train that in your children, and you hope as they go through this whole adolescent thing and the thing when their bodies are changing and things like that, they realize I have something much stronger, right? So I'm not going to let this make me do something I'm not supposed to do. And then they minister to others. You might not see the impact immediately, but you're allowing God. That's huge. Okay. So you got to teach them to obey, but the teaching part is a process that God shows us throughout the whole New Testament. So how are Christians to live in the world then? Okay, and this is how we're going to kind of break this down and show it. First of all, our complete life focus must be Christ. Complete life focus. It's like I started off with the whole thing in the beginning. You have many that Christ plays a big part, but you have other things out here that play equal or sometimes more. It could be my family. It could be my health. It could be my happiness. It could be my career. And what I mean by that, the way you'll know it is, it will have a say either along with or above God. You see this? Absolutely nothing else should have a say other than God. And then all those other things fit inside. Remember the verse when he says, if you love your mother or father more than me, you're not worthy of me. Why would he say that? Because he's saying, because some are letting their families equal to me. No, I love my mother and father. I love my son and daughter through God. You understand that? So I go to God before I get to them so I can love them correctly. If not, I'm going to do what I think is loving them. Because you have some people, especially today, you got a lot of parents who are kind of letting the kids raise themselves. Well, I don't punish them because they know what right and wrong is. And they're going to appreciate me. And then these rotten kids are growing up to be rotten adults. And the Bible said very clearly, he who withholds discipline from his child hateth. You might feel a love for them, but the Bible lets you know, no, you're hating them. And do you see how that works? When I go and see what God says, of course I'm going to discipline, and I'll understand what true discipline is, because the Bible says careful to discipline them. You understand? I won't frustrate them. It's his fathers, do not exacerbate children. You see how this works? So all this stuff comes into play because I'm following what he says on everything that we do. So this shows, and that all comes down to this one word, 2 Corinthians 5:7. We live by faith, watch this, not by sight. The key word is we live by faith. He didn't say by faith, period. So then as I see and I do things, I add faith to it. No, it's not what he said. He was like, it's going to be an either or. Either you're going to look at things and when you figure them out and you're good with it, that's why you do it. That's not faith. Even if I read the Bible and it made sense to me, and that's the reason why I'm doing what he says, because it made sense to me, I'm not following the Bible by faith. I'm following it by sight. Think about that. Okay? This is why there's going to be instruction in the Bible. And for those who just took it and did it, because God said it, that's faith. Later on, you may understand it, but you're still doing it only because he said it. But for those who are trying to be these, I'm going to figure it out. And once I fully understand it, then I'll do it full force. You're trying to make God convince you instead of you trusting in him. That's a problem. Okay. So we live by faith, not by sight. There's an either or. That not by sight is huge because sight is representing your senses. And if I am influenced by how I feel, what I see, what I hear, what I taste, all those other things, if those things I allow to have a say. Now, remember, your senses can suggest. That's it. But God is the final answer. That's how we have to live. Nothing wrong with me saying, man, I like ice cream. But if God says no ice cream, guess what I'm not going to have? Ice cream. What I don't go is, no, if I want ice cream, I should have ice cream. And God, you should bless it. And that's what some of us are doing. The Bible's clear on certain things that we're not supposed to do. And we're basically telling them, no, I want to do what I want to do. So you're going to bless it. That's a problem. Second thing we have to understand is our faith has to be based on God. Faith by itself means a total belief in that something. I'm relying on that something, okay? And the basis of it is that something. 1 Corinthians 2:4-6 makes it clear. He says, and my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the spirit and of power. Now, let me explain what he's saying here. You get some brilliant speakers out there, and I know I'm not that, okay? I'm limited in my vocabulary, so I'm going to use the limited words that I have. But you got some people that are brilliant, charismatic, outstanding, just orators that can just talk and speak to you, and man, they can really hit you. You know what I mean? They know how to talk. And I hate to say it, Hitler was one of those. Plain and simple, how he spoke, did stuff to the people, just how he put words together, how he did it. I mean, he pulled people in. As evil as he was, it worked for those people. That's why Paul said, that's not what I'm doing. That's not what you're looking for in a minister. Words to make you go, oh, wow, that made me feel. That made me. No. He says, but in the demonstration of the spirit and of power. What does that mean? I'm just giving you what the word said and let the word work. Word is spiritual. The word is power. We understand how that works. He says that your faith should not stand on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You get a lot of people that are still caught up in these ministers because they're brilliant. And yes, they are. In worldly stances, man, like I said, excellent speakers. They put some words together. They tell you some stories and you're caught up in that. And you'll follow them because they're just brilliant. You understand this? And I thank God for my stupidity because people are going to ask me, you need to show me that. And I rather have that than you just think I'm brilliant. You understand that? Because then you'll lean on what I show you in God's word, not on you thinking I'm brilliant. You see the problem here, because you have some of these guys that are brilliant. And we're feeling so inferior. We just follow them and like sheep to the slaughter. But when you just see what the word says, hearing, he says, watch this, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It says we speak wisdom, however, among them that are full grown. He's saying the true wisdom we speak can only really be spoken to those who are mature, yet a wisdom not of this world is what he's saying. There are two types of wisdom, and a lot of us are leaning upon worldly wisdom, which is not wisdom at all. Yes.
So how do you know if you're prayers are being answered by God, or if you're just being impatient, or you think you have the knowledge or the direction, but it's maybe not what God is wanting you to do?
Excellent question. Excellent. Now, that's a process, because in some things, he answers how he's going to answer us. Some things we have to wait. There are some that have prayed for something, and you may not get an answer for a long time. And it's just, that's where we have to be still and wait upon the Lord. Some things he already answered. Sometimes people are praying, and this is why we're in the Word, because we'll pray for something that he's already answered. But how he answers us is through his Word. Like, if you ever look at Hebrews 1, it says back in the day, how he used to talk to others was through his prophets, through dreams, so on and so forth. He says, but today he speaks through the Son. And remember, Jesus, who is the Word. So in many cases, some of the things we are asking for, you'll find out as you get deeper and deeper in the Word, are already answered in his Word, because it's answered through Christ. Other things, he's basically saying, wait. You know what I mean? I'm not saying anything right now. So I know right now we want to, hey, God, here's my question. And he's supposed to come down and answer us. And we want it. And I know feel better that way. But a large part of it is there's some waiting in there. There's sometimes he's saying no. You know what I mean? And we'll see that if we have something definite. If I say, hey, tomorrow, can you give me blah, blah, blah? And I don't get it. The answer was no. Do you understand that? So, but a big part of it is as we grow in our relationship with him, the more that'll become clear. The reason why it's so clouded today is because we still allow a lot of fleshliness to exist, if that makes sense. So that's still going to be clouded, because have you ever had a really strong thought and you thought it was from God, only find out later, well, I had nothing to do with God?
Absolutely.
Exactly. And I think a lot of us have. In fact, some people will say, oh, the Holy Spirit told me. And, you know, and I grew up with that a lot, where people say, Holy Spirit told me. And they would say stuff that would go against the Bible. And we know in John, 1 John 4, it tells us to test the spirits. So if somebody told me, the Holy Spirit told me this, and I know it's against the Bible, I would go, that's not the Holy Spirit. And that's how we start growing in that. So it's going to be a process. So it's not an overnight thing. It's not a, hey, this is how you know when God's talking to you. And if they ever do that to you, it's going to be something that as you grow in that relationship, you'll know.
Makes sense. Thank you.
Yep. So as we see, and this is part of how we're going to be in the world, and this is why, Sister Marvin would ask a lot of times, you know, how come in the back in the day, they knew when people were possessed, they knew when certain things are, that today we can't see it. We became too worldly smart, and we got away from being spiritual. Back then, in there, what we may call foolishness, they didn't have all the technology and the knowledge we have, but that knowledge is the same thing as the building of the Tower of Babel. We're destroying ourselves because we think we're brilliant, not realizing man is nothing when it comes to God. But now you got men challenging God, questioning God, and distorting God, you know, and not realizing it. And this is why it's so hard for us today to be spiritual, because even in the church, we have allowed it to pollute many parts of it. So as you grow in that process, you get a chance to see and know more of this. I'll finish this, and then we will close. Read this again. So our faith has to be based on God. He says, so in other words, you don't want the preaching to lure you in, based on the style, the charismatic of the person, the words that they're using. You want it to be based on the Word. That's why I'm hoping all I'm doing is giving you the Word. You're going to go back and look into that Word with an understanding of what that Word is saying, letting the Word explain the Word, and then that's what's pulling you in. That's demonstration of the Spirit and power, not based on wisdom that the world calls wisdom, that you're in awe of this man because how brilliant they are and their degrees and their experience and all that. And like you said, however, among them are full grown, it's for the mature Christians, yet a wisdom not of this world, nor of the rulers of this world. So in other words, it's not based on people that the world holds up high. There is nobody, has been, will not be, the only one that we're ever going to hold up that high is Christ. You understand that? There are no leaders that we're supposed to man, and they're going to lead us. It just doesn't. The next leader is going to be the man of sin. You understand that? Be careful of all that. So it shows us that. So it says, nor of the rulers of the world who are coming to naught. That's what he's saying. These rulers who look like I'm going to save you and I'm going to take you, they're taking you, where it says who are coming to naught are misleading. So with all of these, we have to understand in the world, remember, we're in it to save people out of it. Do not get caught up in it, and try not to allow it to separate you from the other firemen that are in it. Any questions? And not just on this, but on anything.
So, Keith.
Yes.
Yeah. So when you say don't be in the world or part of the world, mm-hmm. so how does that relate to, like, you know how it's, you know, you do everything to bless God mm-hmm. or God, but do everything for God.
Yep.
Watching TV, mm-hmm. making, I mean, just the mundane things. How are you? Am I making sense? I'm trying to answer.
I know exactly what you're asking. I know that. And the key is, because I think what we try to do is we try to, in a righteous, what we define righteous, what we started doing was, that's why you have some that go, I don't watch any TV, or I only watch this, or I'm only listening to this type of music. And that's why we started trying to, and that was called sanitizing. Now, a person in the world is going to be careful, because like it says, even though everything is permissible, I'm going to go in with a purpose understanding. Okay, I have to recognize I can't let this pollute me, but I also have to understand the world. So I'm going to go into it being very careful. You understand that? I'm going to go into it. So even when I'm watching television, I'm very careful on if it's causing anger, lust, anything like that. And then I have to, Keith, you understand what I'm saying? However, yeah. I got to understand the world, as it says in 1 Corinthians 9, it says, in order to win them. You understand that? So he says, to the Jew, I became like the Jew in order to win them. A big part of what's looking like is we look separate to the world. I don't know if y'all ever watched, and I used to watch it years ago, I don't watch anymore, but the Simpsons, when they had the guy next door. But remember, he was the Christian. They always made him look like a nut, not realizing that's how the world sees a lot of times, because we come off sometimes as these aliens, but not in the aliens in the way the Bible tells us. We're supposed to be a light amongst them. In other words, so we're following. So we're in our word to make sure when we do these things, we're doing it in a godly way. What does it mean, a godly way? Well, go in the word and it shows you how to do it. Because if not, we end up doing, that's why the Pharisees and Sadducees were questioning Jesus, who was sitting with sinners and tax collectors, because in their mind, you shouldn't be doing it. Based on what? You know what I mean? So certain things that we're not supposed to be doing, what is that based on? So if I'm allowing certain things in the world to cause me to sin, I need to get away from that. You understand that? And that's what we need to encourage. That can't be used as an excuse. I can't get amongst people and then sin. That can never be the excuse. However, when I am in the world, I am focused on godly reasons for being. So if when I'm amongst people, it's okay, Keith, how you live has to be a light to them. What does it mean to be a light? Well, the Bible says do this. So how they're going to see how I'm going to act in difficult situations, how I'm going to deal with confrontation. You know, that whole turn the other cheek. You know, we teach our young men, and I was guilty of it when my son was younger too. Don't let him hit you, because, you know, we go off and we're ready to kill somebody. It's not what the Bible teaches. You know what I mean? So we teach our men to be Neanderthals, I hate to say it, instead of teaching our men to be God. You understand that? Like Titus 2 really breaks down how we're supposed to teach our older men and then our younger men, how we're supposed to teach our older women and then our younger women. And he kind of breaks it down of, okay, that's what we're supposed to display. And a big part of what we teach when we're in the world and how we act when we're in the world. You know what I mean? It's going to be a bit. It was funny because I used to watch The Walking Dead when it was good. It's not good anymore, but it's good. Yeah. So yeah, and it's not good anymore. Yeah, but I was able to, as I'm watching it, say, as I'm thinking of the word the whole entire time, how would I be as a Christian in that environment?
We did the same. I did the same thing when I watched it. You know, how would I act? How would I act? How would I handle that situation? Would I kill that person or not kill that person? Right.
As a Christian, exactly. And it was funny because the ones who were what you may call more moral were not as liked as the ones that were, you know, the ones that would just get, you know, I'm going out and kill, and they were stronger ones and this and that. People loved them. They didn't fit the godly nature, and it opens up your eyes to what the world is looking at. So it was things like that. You have discussions knowing I'm in this world and I understand how the world is thinking, so this is how I have to minister to the world. So it's you know, and I'm given kind of a small thing on how to minister to the world. In fact, there's a study I've done that shows what the Bible says on how to minister to the world. And a big part of it is how you are with things of the world.
Makes sense.
Because remember, glorifying God means to magnify him. Okay. Mm-hmm. So, and it's not because he's not big enough. Don't think of it as something's matter with God. Just like when you're reading a book, it's not that something happened to the words, something happened to my eyes. So we become the glasses for the world to see God, who is as awesome and as powerful as he is, but we're just magnifying him to these people who are blind. So when we do what he's telling us to do, we're magnifying for these people that can't see. So we're helping their vision by how we live. And that's an important part. So as we're in the world, we got to be careful not to be distracted and become like the world, but not to get into our own little community where we're not amongst them, that we're ministering to the world.
Perfect. All right. Appreciate it.
Absolutely.
Yes.
Yep. Other questions?
Dre's hands up. She have a question?
I think it was up before.
Okay. So, is there a scripture, the same power that's in Christ is in me or something like that?
Mm-hmm.
Because this, I think that's a scripture that my one friend and other people in that same mindset believe that gives them the power to say release angels or tell angels to go and do X, Y, and Z. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Or so that and the other piece of it is, you know how Creflo Dollar and different ones were saying that we are little gods. I remember a long time mm-hmm. ago you mentioned it, but I didn't really understand what that meant. Mm-hmm. But the thing about, you know, about the same power as Christ. So when someone says that, how do you respond to that?
So that Christ's power was Christ following the Father. You remember that?
Was that the power that raised him from the grave?
Yeah, it's the same power, because that trust in the Father is the same power we have in us to trust in him. But he only did what the Father told him to. You see where I'm coming from? That's why he says, no one takes my life. I lay it down and I take it back again. And that's all in the power of God. So in the same way, the same power we have is limited to what the authority of God gives us. And it's a part of the body. That's why when people use that, they kind of split it apart to fit their agenda. They'll run with that one verse and not look at the other verses that show. So that power has to be in line with God, with the authority that God gives us. Because you take the entire thing, like the verse that they use, that's why people say I can speak things into existence. And where they get that is in Romans, I think it's Romans 14 or 13. The verse is talking about God. It says God who spoke things and made them as when they were not. And they're saying, see, we have the power to do that. And that's what they'll say. They'll say, because we are made in the image of God. Now, there's a lot of stuff that shows us that how faith works, it works within God. Jesus worked by trusting in God. Ours is based on God. You understand that? So they take it as if we're God. Nowhere does the Bible even give that. It's somebody running with that after they use a verse and then not using the other verses to say, no, that's not what it says in there. You know what I mean? Everything has to be in line with God. You understand that? And know that it doesn't say we're gods and anywhere in there. You know what I mean? That's teaching. The Mormons start teaching that. Jehovah's Witnesses kind of even teach that to a certain extent, not as much. You know what I mean? But a lot of these offshoots teach that. And now you got it into the mainstream church who's teaching that in certain cases. And we have the same power, but we don't have it in that way. We are not God. We can't create. Tell those same people, okay, create something. Because man has not created a thing. We made stuff out of what's already created. Ecclesiastes shows us that. So tell me, if your God creates something, that means they should be able to create something out of nothing, and they can't do it. You know what I mean? Because the Bible told us we can't do it.
Right.
But like Jesus said, and even Jesus, what people didn't realize, even in his judgment, remember he says, you won't hear me judge. In fact, let's go to and this is where, and it's funny when you read this verse, because it kind of throws you off sometimes. You're like, but this is Jesus saying this. What Jesus says in Matthew. It's going to be on Luke. Right. Here's a verse, and I'll have y'all look it up. Somebody will look it up and find it for me. But in there, where he basically even says he doesn't judge, Jesus right. himself said he didn't judge. He says, but I stand with the Father. Mm-hmm. You understand that? Basically, he's saying, so anything you hear from me, I'm only getting what the Father says. You're not hearing right. what he is saying. So the same thing, that is the way the same power we have is to totally trust in him, to accept what he gives us, to do what he says. These other people are taking it and they're running with it and they're trying to give themselves more power than what they are. And that becomes very dangerous.
Mm-hmm. Okay, got it. Thank you.
Yep. Other questions? I want to find that verse.
Okay, ask another question.
Go ahead.
So I was talking to my son. He was telling me that he was listening to Geno Jennings, and he was saying about that he was going to start a trucking business, but he was not going to transport cigarettes or transport any beer. Mm-hmm. And then he was going to open a barbershop, and he wasn't going to cut any men's hair. I mean, do any men's hair to get long hair, because we know what that represents. So anyway, and so I was saying, well, I said, if they have long, I said, they have long hair. I said, but they're in the world, so they don't think the same as we do. And he said, well, it's the same thing if you buy a beer and then give a beer to someone. But it didn't come to my mind at the time. If you can drink beer, it's just that you don't get drunk. Mm-hmm. And so there's a big difference. So I'm thinking like it's going down a slippery slope.
It is.
Because you can't capture this and can't capture that. So yeah. As a Christian, if you had a trucking business, would you be limited to what you could transport? I could understand cigarettes, and we talked about that before. We mm-hmm. know the damage that they do. There's no ins or out about that.
Absolutely.
But for other things, I was just wondering.
So, and not just the trucking business, I think overall, and I think even fits what Chris was asking earlier, we got to be careful because we're ministering to the world. Now, remember, the Bible does tell us not to partner with the world. Do not become unequally yoked. So I'm not going to buy a cigarette business. Do you understand that? However, because we got to be careful that we're not becoming hypocrites, because I may say, hey, I'm not going to take cigarettes, but I may be taking sugar. Sugar may be bad. Now, it's not a sin to have too much sugar. Is it, you know what I mean? Or I could be doing magazines, or I could be doing other things. Or where do I draw the line on what do I do and what I don't? So basically, we have to be careful in that, because we can get so self-righteous, we can miss out on ministering, if that makes sense. Now, we're mm-hmm. all going to work, and you want to be careful on what you're working and what you're doing. And I understand what he's saying, but even the cutting of long hair, that's for Christians. You know, long hair for men and long hair for women and short hair for men, so on and so forth. That's for Christians. Do you understand right. that? Christians. So how he would wear his hair. But if somebody came in who was not a Christian, do you understand? He'd cut his hair. But unless his faith said no, like it says in 1 Corinthians 14. But as the person, then as he ministers to that person who comes in there, you see where I'm going with this, then that person will learn, hey, part of the worshiping is I don't cut my hair, or I cut my hair if I'm a man, and so on and so forth. You see where I'm going with that?
Yeah, because that's kind of like what I said to him about the hair mm-hmm. anyway.
Yeah.
You know, they're in the world, so they're going to do what the world does.
And but we get caught
Christians
up.
Don't do the same thing, because right. there's a lot of Christians with long hair too.
We keep trying to push a spiritual thing on a non-spiritual world. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? You know what yep. I mean? I can't minister to people who are living together who are not Christians, because they don't realize they're not supposed to be living together because they're not Christians. Mm-hmm. You understand? But I got to be careful not to endorse that. But I got to be careful not to, oh, no, you guys are horrible people and I can't speak to you, because they're sitting there looking at me, what? But we love each other and there's nothing we're doing wrong. But as I minister to them, then one day they hopefully, wait a minute, you know what? I can't do this. That's our goal. Our goal is how we minister and how we do things. But if we try it too many times to become so sanitized. Thank you so much, Lise. And she gave me the verse on that verse. I'll go over it. But in the same way, we tend to sometimes we become so self-righteous, or try to become God ourselves, we push people away. And just like I was saying, I think in no way should Christians ever support anything that's killing, like we did with abortion. But I think sometimes we did more damage because we fought for this one thing based on our self-righteousness. We might have pushed people away from Christianity. I don't know mm-hmm. if we did more damage. Mm-hmm. That's what scares me.
I'm sorry. So is that going back to scripture? We're in the world, but not of the world.
Yes. That okay. all fits that. we know we're in the world and our purpose is ministry. So we're going to be careful. We're going to look at things. We're going to pray about a lot of things. We're going to be very careful that we're not adding to it. We're not partnering with things. And sometimes we're going to find out, maybe I need to stop this. Other things, well, this is not a big deal. And that's, it's going to take a balance. This is going to take a lot of prayer. It's going to take each other. And I want, you know, when I get Christian counseling from my brothers and sisters, I want them to say, well, you know, the Bible says, okay, thank you for that. And we're growing in that. So we're protected and we're staying within Christ's protection. And that's the important part, you know, for us to do that. But I mean, I see what he's saying. And you got a lot of people that try to do that. We're trying to force the world to be Christian, but they got to become Christian before they can become Christian.
Exactly. Okay. Thank you.
Yep. And that verse we were talking about was Romans 4:17, where it says speaking things as though they are. And that's why you'll have people going, see, we can do that. We can speak things into existence. And but they'll usually do it where, you know, I'm not claiming, you know, a cold, or I'm claiming this, or I'm going to claim that, and they'll say it'll come. They're misusing that, because that verse is clearly just talking about God. But then they say, but we're made in the image of God. We can do so on and so forth. But once again, they're talking out of both sides of your mouth, and we have to be careful not to get caught up in that. Any other questions before we close? All right. All right. Let's pray. Dear Most Heavenly, Most Gracious Father, once again, thank you so much, dear God, for your word. Thank you for this time we get together. Thank you for your fellowship that we allow to have with one another. Help us, once again, not to be distracted by the world, but to continue to grow, even though we live in the world, but never to become of the world. Help us to be diligent, dear Lord, that every day that our light is shining and bringing others unto you, that is strengthening one another in the body. We ask you to continue to bless those who are struggling with things that are going on, with illnesses, with tragedies, with just things that can really pull us away. Help us to really not let our hearts be troubled, but to trust in you. Let us lean upon you. Let us encourage with you, dear God. We want to give you the glory, the honor, and the praise in everything that we do, not just in what we say. We thank you so much, dear God, for these opportunities and all these blessings we ask. Your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we all say, amen.
Amen.
Love you family.
Love you too. Good night, everybody.
Good night.